Well, 2014 is just about over. Some of you are going to remember it differently. Some of you are going to look back on it and say, man, that was a tough year. You know, you went through some tough stuff. Others of you go, you know, it was just another year. They come, they go. You know you're getting old when you say that. Some of you will say, no, it was a lovely year, and you'll list the blessings that you remember. As each of us faces the new year, I wish you could have a message this time of year that says, here's what you're going to face in the new year. In March, this is going to happen, and then in June, this will happen, but nobody has that for you, do they? So you have to face the new year with faith and trust in the Lord, right? We have to. We have to go day by day, as the creative reading had. We have to go day by day, put our hand daily into the hands of God, say, lead me forward. I don't know what the future holds. Just lead me forward, right? 2015 is upon us. In our previous sermon series, we learned how God uses those trials, difficulties to mature us. When difficulties beyond our control are foisted on us, after all, we don't usually ask for them, right? At first, our reaction is always, this is unfair, this is hurtful. Why me? Why now? Why this? But with faith, we see something else is going on here. And my Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, is good. Yes? He's generous. He knows what he's doing. He's wise. I don't know what's going on. I can't figure it all out. He knows. He doesn't even have to figure it out. He already knows from beginning to end. You know, even we elders get things foisted on us we don't ask for. We have to seek God's wisdom. Please reveal facts, information, guide us forward, help us through this. You're going to as well. Your family will, you will. It's exciting, makes life exciting and scary at the same time, right? Exciting, scary. But God's always there, and you can march with him and let him lead you. You know, really the anxiety builds when you're trying to lead God, you know, and God's not doing what, you know, he's supposed to be doing. Come on, God, do what I told you to do. And it doesn't work that way with God. He reminds you, taps you on the shoulder, says, I should be out front here. I'm driving, right? And actually, he is driving. So we have to trust him. Even though we know that, we can rejoice in our trials. We learn from that. We benefit. We look back, see how God has matured us. Trials, would you agree with me? Trials are still tough, yes? I mean, they can be really tough. Often, we want to see the good, but we just don't see it yet. There's confusion, not clarity. There's fog, no sunshine. We wonder what we should do. How should we respond? One thing I notice as a pastor is when people get trials, they come running in for discipleship counsel and advice, you know? 2 years can go by. 4 years can go by. Never see brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so asking for any help. Boom, they get with a trial. I'm like, you know, I need help. It's like teenagers, right? Teenagers are always like, how are things? I'm good. It's fine. No prob. Until something in the heart is like, dad, mom, what do I do now? That's how we are with God, right? I'm fine. I'm good. And then the Lord moves something into our life and we're like, I don't know what to do here. I don't know how to handle this. This is not quite anything. I mean, where's the book on this? And we don't know. Well, what has happened? A trial has opened our ears. And now we want to seek wisdom from God. That is why James, in the next verse, chapter 1, if you haven't opened there yet, verse 5, and no, we're not doing any more than verse 5. James 1, verse 5, is the next subject that James picks up, wisdom. Let's read it. Some of you haven't memorized. But, now some of you don't even have a starting with the word but, and I'm going to talk about that. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What a wonderful verse. What a practical verse. For living the Christian life. What does it tell us? It tells us God has wisdom and God delights to give wisdom to those who ask, correct? Hey, you're in a trial. You need wisdom. Ask God. I'll give it to you. That's what it says. The question, though, is, though God is ready to give, are we really ready to receive? Sometimes a trial has to bear down on us more before we get humbled to the point where we're like, no, I don't have enough wisdom for life. Yes, Lord, I'm ready to listen now. Well, there are kind of three phases that a believer goes through here when a trial hits and he needs wisdom. The first phase in this verse is the lack of wisdom there. And then the second is the request for wisdom, because you have to know your lack, and then you request it. And then the third and the last is the granting of wisdom, right? We lack wisdom, so we request wisdom, and then wisdom is granted. The three phases a believer goes through. Let's take a long look at each of these. Let's trek with it and see what's going on. First phase is the lack of wisdom. Please notice that there is a logical flow of thought that he has from the previous verses on trials. In fact, there are three little clues there that shows that James has not left the subject of trials. The first clue is that there's a word link between the two sections, that is, from verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 4 teaches that God does not want us lacking anything. Do you notice that? And then verse 5 immediately picks up with that same word and same concept, but if any of you are lacking in wisdom, you should ask for God. Both are using exactly the same Greek word. The second clue is that James uses a linking word at the beginning of verse 5. Some of your translations do not have this, but there is a connective word in Greek, de. It's translated by the NASB as but, and it should be in your translation. It makes it a little more literal, but it does show the connection. That shows there's a continuation in thought. It's a connection. The third little clue is as you read past verse 5, that is verses 5 through 8, and then go into verses 9 through 12, you can see James has still not left the subject of trials. We talked about in the introduction how hard it is to outline James because one thought seems to flow into another. And I decided I'm not going to try to outline it. But clearly there's some segments of the letter that deal with certain subjects, and he's dealing with trials all the way to verse 12. So verse 5 is directly linked back to verse 4 this way. When we endure trials of various kinds, though God uses them to complete our character, while we are still in the midst of the trial, we may lack wisdom. And so, because we lack it, we should ask for it. If I were to put it very shortly, I would put it this way. Do you have trials? You're going to need wisdom. There will be no completion of your character or my character without this treasured attribute called wisdom. What a treasure wisdom is. I hope you feel that way and think that way by the end of this message if you don't already. You know, wisdom, there's many attributes in Scripture. We talked about how beautiful endurance is and how needed faith is and those attributes. But wisdom is something we desperately need. Now, it may help you also, just by way of interpreting this, to understand that the word if in verse 5 does not really mean if in the sense of presenting some kind of doubt that maybe we lack wisdom or maybe we don't lack wisdom. It can have that sense in English, but in Greek, it's what we call a first-class conditional clause, and it considers the lack of wisdom as a standing fact, in other words, not a mere possibility. It could be translated this way, but when any of you lacks wisdom, or it could be translated, since each man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We do lack wisdom. The degree of the need for wisdom is going to vary from believer to believer. But the need for wisdom is universal. We all need more wisdom. Some of us need it more than others, and some need it for this circumstance and others for that circumstance. All believers need more wisdom. Many believers are just getting started with wisdom because the very beginning of wisdom, the book of Proverbs chapter 1 tells us, is the fear of God. So they've just come to the fear of God. They don't want to disobey his commandments. And they're just beginning to learn a life of wisdom. But boy, oh boy, there's a lot still to learn through life, right? That's why we should be patient with one another as we develop and be kind and help each other and learn from each other as we learn from the Scriptures to help each other along with the very wisdom that we all need for life. Now, we might ask this question, why do we all need wisdom in trials particularly? Why is this brought up in connection to trials as we showed? Again, as we've kind of seen throughout the passage, James does not specify for us. He assumes that with a little reflection, it should become obvious. Part of our need for wisdom may just be to understand, why is God taking me through this trial in the first place? That might be part of the wisdom that we need. Again, that's one of the first questions we have. Why, Lord? Isn't that what you say? We go through something. Lord, you're sovereign. You're in control of all of this. I know this has something to do with you. Why? And there's nothing that drops out of the clouds. I mean, if you're getting little messages that drop out of the clouds and you collect them and put them in a little book, let me know about that, because I'm not getting any of those. They don't fall out from the bird flies overhead and drops it down. The answer is, I don't get it. So I have to figure it out. I have to ask God for wisdom. I have to read the scriptures, right? Wisdom gives us the ability to look at the trial the way James just commanded us to. All joy. Consider it all joy. Think of this as all joy. Wisdom will give you that ability. James also means, I'm sure, that we need wisdom to know what to do while in the trial. Even if I don't know why I'm going through the trial, I still need to know how I need to behave in the trial, correct? What am I supposed to do now? How am I supposed to respond to this? What should I do with my money? How should I respond to this person? Do I leave this situation, go to that situation? Who do I go talk to? And there are all kinds of things that just come up, and we're all of a sudden, we're just very teachable when we're going through. It's like a child that's been spanked or something like that, and they're all ears, and they want to learn. That's how we become. That's what we want to know. When these believers that James is writing to faced poverty, for sure, we know that from the letter itself, possibly persecution, they needed wisdom. They needed to know how to respond, what to think, how to remain encouraged, how to be, as Jesus said, wise as serpents and innocent as what? Doves, right? How do I do that in life? Let's face it, in times of trial, there are an increased number of, let's call them spiritual landmines. You could start stepping there and boom, that explodes. Step there and boom, that explodes. And you're trying to figure out, now how do I get through this and not make a bad situation worse, right? I mean, they can blow up as soon as you step on them, cause more damage, more pain that you would not even intend. We don't want to say the wrong thing at the wrong time or worsen a problem through foolish decisions. And often that is exactly what people do facing a trial. They do not respond according to what the scriptures tell them to do. They try to fix something, and it only makes it worse. But wisdom says, look, a gentle answer turns away wrath, right? A harsh word stirs up anger. We don't want to do that. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules the spirit than he who captures a city. You see people go through a trial, and some people, we say they have a short fuse. What that means is they have no control over their spirit. They haven't learned to control their spirit yet. Anything that happens messes up their plans, and they're upset. And boom, it just explodes. And some people do that over and over and over and over again. So we certainly can make things worse without wisdom. But also, I think part of the wisdom that is needed is just the practical, godly living and righteous living to deal with the trial. I want to deal with this pressure that has been put against me in a godly way. I want to respond to it as Christ wants me to respond to it. I want to have the character that God wants me to have. And so the wisdom isn't just knowledge. It's not just information. It's godly character. Remember that wisdom in Hebrew thought, and James is a Hebrew, and he's writing to Jewish believers, right? Wisdom in Hebrew thought was not an abstract kind of a thing. A philosopher sitting somewhere debating with other philosophers what truth was. Somebody meditating mystically under a tree and getting enlightened. Those are not what Hebrew thought was. That's not from Scripture. Wisdom in Hebrew thought was knowing about life so well that you lived it correctly. If you didn't live life correctly, you didn't actually have wisdom. So you could get straight A's in school, you could have the highest IQ in the university and be an utter what? Fool, right? Because you've accumulated factual trivia knowledge, you do well on all the trivia shows, you know, you'd earn your $1 million or whatever it is, but you would not really be a wise person because the way you live shows you haven't taken any real understanding and knowledge and put it together and now shown in the way you behave, the way you control your spirit, the way you deal with other people, the way you respond to authority, the way you love other people, the way you live in your family, the way you respond at work, that there is where you're going to see someone who's genuinely wise. You get it? A wise person lives wisely within the context of his own life. It's fleshed out knowledge, knowledge appropriated into life. It's not a mere skill. Sometimes we see someone talk their way around other people and we say, wow, he's wise. No, that's crafty. Okay, that's crafty. That's what Satan does. He makes everything that's straightforward, he twists it and says, no, it's like this. And then people go, huh? He said, no, this is it. It's a straight path. Look right down there. That's exactly what you need to be looking at. Wise people make sound judgments based on facts and careful observation with proper motives leading to proper ends. They speak edifying words. They speak words that glorify God. They listen to Scripture and follow Scripture. You know, people today think a NASA scientist is a wise person. And my apologies to any NASA scientists who are here today. You may or may not be a wise person. Depends on how you live. Actually, do you want to know what James thinks about wisdom? Let's cheat a little bit. Let's go forward. And it's not really cheating. This is what we're supposed to do. Let's go forward and read in James 3, starting in verse 13, what he thinks about wisdom, because this is really just an introduction to a theme he's going to cycle back to and pick up with more detail. Chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Ah, here comes an answer. Let him show by his debates with philosophers. Is that what it says? No, it says by his what? Good behavior, his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. People who are harsh with other people are not wise, okay? Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. So what? Foolish people are also proud, right? They're arrogant. Verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. So there's an earthly kind of a wisdom, a natural wisdom, a demonic wisdom. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is, and here it is, first what? Pure, means we obey God. Then peaceable, we do everything we can to get along with others. Gentle, reasonable. Reasonable means decisions are based on facts. Full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And then it goes on. What a description of real wisdom. A wise person is kind. A wise person restrains his lips. A wise person does not go about negatively judging other people. A wise person is a team player. A wise person acts the way the Word of God tells him to act. A wise person has courage, but he couples it with humility. Would that our national leaders had true wisdom from God. Amen? Our politicians. We are not led by wise people in America. Foolish people are unreasonable. Foolish people cause divisions. Foolish people are always in arguments. There's always friction around them. Their words are harsh. They're hard to get along with. Proverbs 18:1 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. There are people like that, and they cause lots of problems. Jesus said that wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. You want to know a wise person? If you're trying to discern who's wise, who's right in a situation, look at the deeds. Remember Jesus said you will know them by their what? Fruits. Actions speak louder than words. You know a wise person by looking at the fruit around him. We need gentle, humble, thoughtful wisdom when we are in the midst of trials. And we need it badly because we're going to be defensive when we're in a trial. We're going to be angry. We're going to be upset. We're going to be frustrated. And that's not the wisdom from above. And so we really need, when we feel that lack in our character because of the trial, we really need to go after God in prayer long and hard. Sometimes people go after not only prayer, but also times of fasting to really seek a God. Because if there's any a time in life where you really have been revealed and you don't have the character that you need, it's right after a trial has zapped you and you've just behaved poorly. You have to seek God. We need to act gently and merciful to others who wrong us. We don't want to fight back when we are persecuted. We want to leave room, as the scripture says, for the wrath of God. His wrath is a lot more than ours, right? His chastisement hurts more than any words we can come up with. James is exhorting his readers to ask God for the wisdom that results in that mature character that was lacking in their lives. See, it's all connected. The lack of a completed Christian character in our lives comes from a lack of godly wisdom in our hearts. Once we get more wisdom in our hearts, then we have the completed Christian character in our lives. They go together. They're hand in hand. The trial is attempting to squeeze us and put us into a position where all of a sudden we see our lack of godly, gentle, peaceable, gracious wisdom. We lack. And then we cry out, God, I need it. I didn't have as much as I thought. So also God our Father wants to show us the need for a more disciplined life, for a more humble frame of mind in dealing with our trial. We need to ask God for godly wisdom. We don't want the trial to come and go. And some of you are saying, yes, I want the trial to come and go. No, you don't want the trial to come and go and not learn from it. Otherwise, another trial is going to boomerang back. God is a father. He's teaching his children. Do you think that he doesn't know our hearts? If we don't learn the lesson, of course it's going to boomerang back, right? Wouldn't you do that with your children? They didn't learn the lesson. I know. You're talking to each other as parents. What are you going to do about it? Well, all right, I guess we have to do something else about it. That's what you do because you really care about your children, right? You want them to share your character. You're trying to mold them to be like you. That's what God's doing as well. Don't go through the trial and not learn the wisdom. That is probably the dumbest thing to do. God wants to teach us. Well, wisdom will enable us to learn from the trial. Doesn't that make wisdom a pretty important commodity? What's the most precious thing you own? You know, think about wisdom as a commodity. That's why the Proverbs, they say things like, buy truth and do not sell it. You know, you're at the exchanges, right? Buy it and never sell it. It's yours. Put it somewhere safe and hang on to it. You need it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Go after it. Chase it down. Little hint. Before the next trial comes, get it. Buy it. Pursue it like silver and gold. Ecclesiastes 7:19 says, wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Wow. So good to have it. Now, a little footnote I need to add to all of this, to our discussion about wisdom. Sometimes the ultimate reason for a trial is locked up in God's eternal purposes, and you're not going to know. Job didn't know. Why am I going through this trial? He wasn't told. He just had to learn how to behave in the trial. Sometimes God has a reason for taking you through a trial. It's going to take years before you find out. Sometimes maybe you'll never find out till you get to heaven. I'm not even sure we'll know everything then. But we can always trust God. We know that. God is always good. We know that. God always has our best in mind. We know that. And that is often where you have to rest in your faith, right? But we still should seek wisdom. So this is what we should do. And this takes us to the second phase. We have the lack of wisdom. So what's the next phase the believer goes through? He makes the request for wisdom. Very simple, right? Verse 5. What do you do if you lack? Let him ask of God. Very clear, right? Oh, that's so simple. Let him ask of God. Again, please notice this is a command. It's a third person imperative. The one who lacks wisdom must ask God for it. It's actually our duty as believers. The point of the trial in bringing you to the end of yourself is so now you will cry out. Now you will ask. So it's an invitation for help, but it's also a command. This is what we should be doing. We have a moral obligation here. He must sense his spiritual need. He must sense his incompleteness. Proverbs 3 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. And then with that lack of wisdom, bring it to God and say, I need wisdom. One way of putting this is that God puts weights on our shoulders to drive us to our what? Knees, down. It's too heavy, God. It's too heavy. And we get to our knees and then we say, Lord, help. I need to know what to do, how to get through this. Contrary to prevailing humanistic perspective, wisdom is not inside human beings. Understanding your world and the events in your life is not inside you. You don't turn the light inwardly and look for an inward light. That which man thinks he has figured out, he knows not. Those who will not come to the God of the Bible and will not come to the scriptures in which he speaks are not going to get wisdom. In fact, God kind of has arranged it that way. Listen to one of the prayers Jesus had when the disciples came back after he sent them out. He lifted up a prayer in Luke 10:21. He said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. Do you know that God has his wisdom and he purposefully hides it from those who think they know better. They never get it. What does that tell you about the importance of being a child before God, being like a babe before God, being humble of heart before God? Doesn't that tell you how important that is? Paul eliminated human philosophy when he was debating with the philosophers. He wrote 1 Corinthians, and it reflects on all of these Greek philosophers around the world at that time. He says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. You can't get wisdom through philosophy. It's basically what it's saying. Whether it's rationalism, empiricism, or any kind of combination Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered into the mind or heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. Secular education imparts none of God's wisdom. The media only conveys a worldly wisdom, whether they're on the left, right, or in the middle. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God." Take all of the wisdom, everything that they think they have. If you sit and listen to them and tune your ear to them and try to get ideas from their seminars and their books, you're not tuning your ears to true wisdom. God considers all of it foolishness. And we take God's perspective, right? We look at all that wisdom, all that supposed education, all of that advice, and boy, they are so willing to give it, are they not? And just tell you and tell you and tell you so boldly this is true. God looks at all of it and says, none of that is wisdom, it's foolishness. Listen to me. God knows. True wisdom requires a supernatural source, not a philosophical contemplation, not a mystical experience, supernatural revelation. Now, some people turn to supernatural revelations. They turn to tarot cards or Ouija boards or palm readings or crystal balls, astrology. Will those yield a supernatural guidance? Often, I think they're just stealing money, right? They're hooksters. But if a supernatural answer comes through one of those forms, it's not from God. It's not his wisdom. The kingdom of darkness loves to advance its lies as wisdom if someone is foolish enough to turn there to try to get wisdom. But if one wants true wisdom to know what's really going on in his life, he has to ask the Most High God, the God and Father of Jesus. Now, I like the fact that we have to ask. I think there's some times where I didn't, but I do now, and I want you to think about that. Let him ask. That's an imperative. Why doesn't God just give the wisdom? He won't give the wisdom. It looks like he's not going to give it, or he doesn't usually give it, unless we what? Ask. That's interesting, isn't it? We have to ask. So God's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants, and he has all this wisdom, but he's not giving it until we ask. Now, we're going to find out that we have to ask in faith, and there should be a persistence to this asking. But I think it's very important that we have to acknowledge the true source of wisdom. By asking, we're admitting, implicitly we're saying, you know, God, I don't really have it in me to figure this one out. Boy, that's a humble statement, isn't it? I've lived all the years of my life. I've read lots of books. I've had lots of experience. But God, I need wisdom. I'm incomplete. Boy, that's good, isn't it? That's so good. That's humble. If you want wisdom from God, he demands that you and I ask. That's so good. He's the source of all the wisdom, right? Why do you go to a rich man for money? Because he's got the money. Why do you go to a baker for bread? Because he's got the bread. Why do you go to God for wisdom? He has all wisdom. He's got it all. Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow, I get that in Christ. I need to learn Christ better. And please notice it's not a one-time request. When it says let him ask, in Greek that's in a present tense and it's an imperative and it means that he should ask and continue on. It kind of has this repetitive, continuous action to it. Let him ask, not once, but just keep asking is the meaning. Some people want to know if they should keep asking God for something. Of course. Often we think of prayer like a quick email. Well, I sent it. One request should be enough. Zap. And we wait for an answer. No wisdom. Prayer doesn't work. Sometimes God zaps us quickly back with wisdom. I found that to be the exception rather than the rule. Sometimes it takes time. God will work us through things before we get that wisdom. Besides, some of our prayers for wisdom are kind of half-hearted. It's more something like this. Boy, this is terrible. Lord, I need wisdom from you. Okay, now let me get on and do what I need to do. And it's not that heartfelt kind of, you know what, Lord, I really am coming to you as the source of the wisdom that I need. You need to change me because I'm not dealing with this relationship really well. I'm not dealing with this problem at work really well. And it's been here and now. I'm really coming boldly and seriously before you. It's a serious request with me. And God sometimes waits, even though we asked, it's not wholehearted asking. Would you agree? Sometimes it's asking, it's out there, but it's not wholehearted. So the Lord kind of leaves it a little bit, kind of like with a kid that asks for something, but you're not sure, does he really want that? you know? And if he keeps asking and asking as a parent, you know what? The kid really wants that. That's something he really, really wants. He's seeking after it, you see? And then God reveals that because he knows the heart. Sometimes we think of, you know, asking a prayer, just one quick prayer, it's over with. Prayer is really like ongoing communion with God. We're having a conversation with God. We're bringing back each day, Lord, I asked you for wisdom, and then this and this happened, and I still don't know what to do. What should I do here? I read this verse here, and I talked to so-and-so. And you keep having that conversation with God so that wisdom will come to you, you see? You're working through the problem weeks and months, and as you're doing that, you're keeping record of some of the thoughts that you have. I think it's a great idea. You are learning the things that God wants you to learn. It's not just quick. You got to give me the wisdom now or else I'm just, you know, I'm going to be fizzled out. Can't talk to God like that. I don't want to imply that asking God for wisdom is like banging on a door of someone who's completely ignoring us and does not care about us. I don't mean to say that. You know, look what he writes next there in verse 5. He goes on, he says, God gives to all men generously and without reproach. God gives to all men generously and without reproach. Generously and without reproach refers to the manner of God's giving. The Greek term generosity or generously refers to, this is interesting, it refers to simplicity. Like, what do you mean? He gives simply. That means with God, there's not going to be a complication with him. His generosity is straightforward. You know, go up to a generous man, and he doesn't have 20 hoops for you to jump through, right? He's like, okay, I see you're in need, and I'm going to give. It's straightforward giving. It's simple giving. It's free giving. That's how God is. His giving is direct. It's easy flowing. It comes from his generous heart. It's wholehearted. And then he says that God gives this wisdom without reproach. Oh, I like that. That is a blessed truth. God does not heap insults on us for coming and asking him for wisdom. He gives it without reproach. He doesn't reproach us. Oh, you know, what would reproaching be? It'd be like this. Oh, there comes that foolish boy back here again. I knew sooner or later he'd end up back on my doorstep. Yep. Asking for something. That's reproach. God doesn't do that. He sees what we need, not what we deserve. That's what mercy is, when he gives what we need, not what we deserve. God is like that. Indeed, his gracious, non-reproving response makes us wonder, why did we take so long to ask and believe in him? Why? Isn't Jesus Christ our friend? Right? Isn't he our friend? Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry what? Everything to God in prayer. I wish our giving was a little bit more like God's. Sometimes our kids act foolishly, and they come to us and we say, well, it's about time. Look what a mess you made of this whole situation. You should have come and you should have asked sooner. And we reproach our children when they come to ask for wisdom. Now, again, I want to balance what I'm saying because obviously there's lots of other scriptures. God, this is not saying that God would never rebuke us or that we don't deserve a rebuke or that he always withholds a rebuke. Certainly we do deserve that if we're stubborn and we won't listen. But when we turn to him and our hearts are humble and believing, we've confessed our sin, we've said this is our need, it says then that God opens his mouth and he imparts wisdom bountifully. And he does it not to put us in our place but to help us. Certainly, we can have absolutely no doubts at all that God has enough wisdom to give us. Remember what it says in Romans 11:33? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. What is there that the Ancient of Days does not know and understand? What contingency has he not anticipated? What factoid has he missed? What aspect of your life is he not aware of? People get concerned about the oil reserves every once in a while. They're going to give out. We know that. We've been told that. Even with all the fracking that's going on, they're going to give out. But God's wisdom reserves, they're bottomless. They never give out. Whatever you need, you draw on it. And he gives without reproach. It's free, brothers and sisters. It's free. Just think about this. God has the wisdom right now that you need for your life. Right now. And he's got a big, generous heart with a pipeline to get it right to you. He gives straight, free. But do you really want it? Do you really think you need it? Desperately. Honestly. Later in verse 17, James will write, "Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." He's generous. That's just constantly how God is. That never changes with God. God is that way right now in his relationship to you. He's generous and wants to be generous to you right now. That's the way he was when James wrote this letter 2,000 some years ago. That's the way he is right now. He wants to be that way for you. Do you want his wisdom for life? In John 16, 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." In other words, God is poised and ready to give. We just need to learn to ask. Now we come to the third and the final phase of all of this, and that is the granting of the wisdom itself. The promise that James is making at the end of verse 5 is so clear. It says, "And it shall be given to him." You know, that's a promise, right? "And it shall be given to him." Now, we have the contingency of faith, and we're going to get into that. But I want you to just to see the promise first. God promises to give you the kind of wisdom that will come into your heart and mind and give you understanding so you will know how to live, particularly in those hard times. He's promised it to you. We mentioned that James has so many similarities with Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. We'll hear again, because if we were to turn to James' half-brother and read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:7, Jesus talking, not James, and he says, "Ask and it will," what? "Be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be open to you." Promise, promise, promise. And those are in the present tense also. Keep asking and it shall be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be open to you. Show you really mean it. Get down on your knees. Keep track of your prayers. Be earnest. God gives it. Are you suffering and you don't know why, or you just don't know what to do in the meantime? Are you being opposed and you need to know what to do? Are you at a crossroads and there's all kinds of pressure on you and you're trying to decide what would be the wisest course of action to take? Are you confused? Then believe this promise. Listen, brothers and sisters, let me just talk to you here. We call ourselves believers, true? We call ourselves believers. Believing is one of the hardest things to do sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we ask people, are you sure you're a believer? They say, yes, well, then why aren't you believing? Why aren't you believing the promise? That's a challenge to our hearts and our minds. Why are we not confident this is true? Wouldn't that transform the way we pray? Thank you. Amen. Now, just so you don't give up asking, please notice. Please notice this. Don't fall asleep on me. It does not say in this verse, when God will give the wisdom. Did you notice that? Please take another look at it. See if you see a when in there. Do you see a when in there anywhere? Because I didn't. It doesn't say by January 1st. It doesn't say within a year. You know, sometimes businesses are like that. "We'll get this to you in 7 days. Ain't got that in here. That's not part of the promise. Now, there might be an implication that it's going to come sooner rather than later. After all, it's a promise and you need to depend on it, right? I think the point would be that you'll get the wisdom when you need it. God has an angelic tracking system to know where the package is. It's going to be delivered on time. Demons may fight against it. Spiritual warfare going on up there where you cannot see. But it's going to arrive when you need it, when you really need it. God factors all of that into his sovereignty. He makes you search for it more. He brings more pain upon us for a period of time. But he's got it all measured. He can be trusted. And that UPS truck from heaven will arrive on time. How will God give the wisdom to you exactly? That's probably the last question you're thinking. How? How? How does it come? Well, again, it doesn't say. Doesn't say how, does it? Doesn't say when, doesn't say how. There are other portions of God's word that do tell us how. Proverbs 2:6, we read in our scripture reading. where the Lord gives wisdom, okay, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Ah, from his mouth. We're going to get wisdom from God's mouth. Where do I hear God's mouth talking? Yes? All scripture is God-breathed. That means it's from the breath of God. It's from his mouth. These are words that came out of the very mouth of God. Wisdom right here. Lots of wisdom. Tons of wisdom for life. Counterintuitive wisdom, but that's because we're all backwards. Blessed are the rich and famous. Nope. Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who party and laugh. Nope. Blessed are those who mourn. Huh? We have to rethink everything to gain God's wisdom. Yes? The renewing of the mind, Romans 12, right? Let your mind be renewed. All scripture is God-breathed. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 for those of you taking notes. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Human speaking, God speaking through the human. Whenever anyone says the Bible is not God's book because it was written by humans, they completely misunderstand the doctrine of inspiration. By the way, we never have to wonder if something is God's will when God's scriptures directly teach on the subject. When someone says they're going to pray about something to see if it's God's will, and it's already written in the Bible, they're not very genuine at all. They're still in rebellion. They don't want to acknowledge the plain teaching of scripture. Please don't do that. Don't act all spiritual. Well, I'm going to pray what God's will is. God's will is for you to forgive them. God's will is for you to give. God's will is for you to be kind. God's will is for you to serve. These are all things that are stated, right? That's where we get the wisdom from God's word. And the more we read scripture, the more God works on our mind. Yes, it's mysterious, but he works on our mind. He works on our understanding. He opens even more and more the eyes of a believer. Our eyes are already open because we've come to salvation, but there's more to see. And some of the old verses we read, we're like, Oh, I just got a new insight from this verse, and we're all excited, and we go and interrupt someone if you're like me, and we want to tell them what we learned. Old story, brand new insight. You're like, wow, who did that? Holy Spirit. Unless you had bad interpretation from the scripture, then it wasn't the Holy Spirit. You understand? Okay, you got to interpret scripture properly. Psalm 119, 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That's why we exposit this scripture and expose it and unfold it. It's because it brings wisdom. To gain that understanding, God must illuminate the minds of believers. It says in 2 Timothy 2:8, when Paul was instructing Timothy and he was a mature believer, he said to him, consider what I say. In other words, what he was writing in the letter. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. God will take what I wrote here as scripture, Timothy, and as you ponder it and consider it, you will understand more and more how to apply that in varying circumstances of life. You will increase in wisdom, Timothy. Paul saying, I wrote this to you. It's inspired. It's revelation. But you have to consider it. You have to ponder it. Psalm 119 again, verse 18 this time. Open my eyes, David prayed, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. He's already saved. He's already regenerate. His eyes are already open, but he's reading the law and he wants to see more. What does this mean? This means if you want wisdom, you have to read the word of God thoughtfully. Listen, the Bible's not meant for entertainment. You've got all these movies out there, you know. They mess it all up anyway, right? Sure, it's entertaining. You look at all this stuff, but they get it all wrong. The Bible is written not to entertain us. Some of it is entertaining. Some of it's exciting. Some of it's very interesting. Some of it jumps off the page. Some of it is like, whoa, a whole list of how to sacrifice turtle doves or something like that. I don't know how to get into that. Some of it's like that too, but it's all written for instruction, for wisdom. You have to ponder it and think about it. That's the point. And you have to yield your will to God. The Bible's not a novel to be zipped through. It's a heavenly treasure to be studied for life. Often we do not know all of God's word as we wish we did, yet we still need wisdom. When a problem comes, we need to make a decision. Isn't this exactly what Solomon did? Isn't Solomon like number one, like door number one open? There's Solomon. Needed wisdom, right? He's taken over. You know what his trial was? He was becoming king. Nice trial, huh? He was becoming king. He said, that's a trial. Because David, this very wise father that I have, he ruled over this whole kingdom, and he's got all these people following him, and he's got this vast kingdom. And now, boom, he dies, and I take it over. And Solomon's like, I don't know how to do this. And he prayed, God, give me wisdom. And it was a genuine prayer, and God gave him wisdom. How did God give him wisdom? Through the scriptures, but also God gave him a perceiving mind and heart to understand the law of God. And it increased and increased and increased so that he could make right decisions. The whole cutting of the baby in half thing is the famous one, right? Whose mother does this belong? You're like, the kid's mine, the kid's mine. All right, let's cut the baby in half and find out. And then the real mother says, no, don't cut him in half. And Solomon rewards the baby to the real mother. Says, says to the other, you were lying. There's ways to find out from those that claim the truth. There's ways to find out. That's how wisdom came to him. God imparted the discerning mind to him with the scripture. Have you ever prayed for understanding and you're going along reading scripture and just something jumps off the page at you? You ever had that? And you're like, that's what I was praying for. That's what I was trying to understand. Sometimes I've experienced something and I'm trying to figure out what that is, and I'm going through, I'm reading the Proverbs. I'm like, that's it. That was the lesson. Should have memorized that a long time ago. Would have saved me a lot of problems. You're like, wow, there it is. It's all in there already. Sometimes we think we know the Word of God, and we're like, whoa, that's in there? Or all of a sudden you're guided to the right person. You're like, you bump into someone and say, hey, what's troubling? And you start talking. And they have the right words to say to you, right? So lift up your eyes. Thank you, God. That's what I needed to hear. Or you come into a message like today, where most of you are half asleep today, coming in here, dragging in here after the holidays, you know? And maybe God will speak and say something to you in an unexpected time and place. I often find it's like, you know, when I was like complaining with God, I'm like, God, I need the wisdom. God, I need the wisdom. God, I need the wisdom. I'm not getting any wisdom, Lord. Forget this. And I go on my way. After I've written God off and I don't want to listen anymore, all of a sudden wisdom comes out of nowhere, sneaks up on me, and there it is. And I'm like, oops. Sorry, God. You were just waiting for me to show my unbelief before you answered. That's our Heavenly Father. But boy, is He good. You know, elders are given to impart wisdom to a congregation too. Do you know that? We're given to study the scriptures and impart the right path to walk on, how to teach you what to do. And elders, their whole purpose is to teach and produce wisdom and understanding in the congregation. It is always Satan's strategy to divide a church by attacking the elders. It always happens that way. Always. You can't have any unity in a local church except around the elders. It's the only way to have unity in the church. Satan knows that, and that's why he attacks elders. And he does it through unsubstantiated claims. And then they're discredited, and then people don't listen to them, and then they don't get any wisdom for themselves. You see how that works? The whole purpose of the elders, imperfect as they are, is to take the book and to teach the heart wisdom. That's why it says in Scripture, you younger men, be subject to your elders. There's nothing unclear about that. That's why it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Because God wants to bring you wisdom through their teaching as well. That's why He gifts them that way. New Year's coming. Seek wisdom. Buy it up. Treasure it in your heart. God will bless your new year. Father, we pray for wisdom earnestly in our hearts. We come to you this morning. We pray for greater understanding. Allow us, O Lord God and Heavenly Father, to have greater Christ-like character, which is what true wisdom is all about. A holy zeal coupled with a patient love and a humble mind. Thank you, Father, for this teaching from Scripture. Help us to pursue wisdom all year long. In the good times and in the hard times. In our praise and glory, we'll lift up to your name. In Christ's name, we all pray. Amen.